Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at initially this morning that God wants commitment from each one of us to live for Christ. And Paul said it the best in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for every portion of it, even the difficult passages, Lord, that speak about the commitment that you expect from your children. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us and make application to each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul did not consider Jesus to be the most important part of his life. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." Sometimes I think we illustrate commitment in a pie chart. And some people might look at our life as a pie chart, and Jesus has the biggest piece of that chart. But that's certainly not what Paul means in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. That doesn't represent commitment to Christ. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ. He is my life." Is not even 60% of it, as in a pie chart. That might be the biggest chunk. That would be the biggest chunk, with all the other little pieces sliced off. But I think a better way to illustrate the fact that Christ is our life, and I know all illustrations break down at some point, but I think it's a little better to consider Christ like the hub of a wheel, and all the spokes come out of that hub, and Christ is the center of it all. He holds it all together. And all those spokes, that whole wheel, revolves around that little hub in the middle. And that better illustrates for us the fact that Christ is our life. And then Paul goes on to say, "And to die is gain." Now, what's the connection between that? He's our life now, and to die is gain. In this life, our commitment to Christ isn't what it ought to be, always. In this life, our commitment to Christ can rise and wane at times. In this life, our commitment to Christ is sometimes intermittent and sporadic. But when we die and go to be with the Lord, that's great gain, because for all eternity we will experience uninterrupted, absolute surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ forever. And that is great gain. And this life is our training ground. God is training us today for eternity. He's training us. In eternity, we're going to spend all eternity in total surrender and submission to him and to his will. And he wants us to get ready now. He wants us to get prepared in this life. And that's what he's doing in our lives, to teach us what it means to be totally committed to him, to his word, to his will, to his worship, and to his service. And this is the kind of life that we're being prepared for in eternity. Absolute surrender and total commitment to Jesus Christ forever. And so now we need to learn how to do that. And for our entire Christian life, one of God's purposes is to teach us, to train us to be like that. Now, in the next chapter in Philippians, in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul gives us an illustration of a man that was very special to Paul, Timothy. He had nobody like him. And he says in verse 20, For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Selfless. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Paul saw that there was a lot of half-hearted commitment in believers. Not all were seeking the things of Christ entirely. In fact, he says all were seeking their own to one degree or another. And he's speaking here about the total commitment to Christ that Paul saw in one man, Timothy. He recognized it in him. Others sought their own things and important things and necessary things. But for Timothy, the things of Christ, that's what his life revolved around. Of course, Timothy needed the basics of life. He needed work. He needed income. He needed to do other things and take care of himself. But those were all ancillary. Christ was the hub. Christ was the center. Christ had the preeminence in his life. He was in total commitment to the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was not just one of the pieces in his life. He wasn't even the most important piece in his life. For Timothy and for Paul, their lives revolved around Christ. Every single one of the little slices, all the spokes of their lives, all revolved around the person and the will of the Lord Jesus. For to me to live is Christ. And the things that Timothy pursued in life were not chosen just because they were good for him. It wasn't just for his own pleasure or his own profit, but for the benefit of others and for the ministry of Jesus Christ. His motive in whatever he did was always for Christ to be glorified. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Here's a perfect illustration of commitment. This happens to be a divinely inspired illustration of commitment. It's much better than the pie chart, and it's much better than the hub and the spokes. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and ye, believers, are the branches." We're all plugged into that vine as believers. And that means we are absolutely, totally dependent upon the vine for everything. And therefore, that branch is totally committed to the vine. Men come up with all kinds of illustrations about commitment, but here the illustration from the Lord Jesus Christ deals specifically with the life and the health and the fruitfulness and the growth of the branch. And that's God's purpose. In other words, whatever's good in God's eyes, whatever God wants for us that is good, our health, our growth, fruitfulness, it's all connected to our relationship to Jesus Christ. It's because we are connected to him. He's the source of our life and our nourishment. And as believers, we are commanded to abide in him. To abide in the vine. And that word abide means to remain. Stay put. That's where we belong, in that position. Connected to Christ. Totally dependent upon him for everything that we need in life. In fact, a little later in that chapter, John writes that without him we can do nothing. Nothing. Now, we can build empires, we can do all kinds of earthly things, but fruitfulness, the things that are important to God, the things that last for eternity, apart from Christ, we can't do a thing. In my flesh dwells no good thing. You know, it's kind of folly for a branch to think that any other relationship other than total commitment to the vine would be a good idea. As soon as that branch is broken away and starts doing things on its own, Jesus said it begins to wither. And it can never bear fruit that way. And not only is it not good and not fruitful, but it's disobedience. The command was abide in the vine. And that concept of abiding speaks of full, absolute, total commitment and surrender to the vine. And if that's not the case, we are worthless to the vine. And the vine is not able to work in and through us and bear and produce fruit in us. And this constitutes, on our part, a loss of rewards that we could have had had we been abiding in the vine and yielding to him. So the branch that's not abiding is not in the place of full surrender of every area of his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's a miserable place to be. And how miserable is it? How does Jesus describe that condition in John 15? That branch withers up and dies and is burned. It's worthless. In Colossians 3 in verse 4, Paul says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear with him in glory." And notice that he says, Christ, who is our life. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life." And so for the believer, for us, life is Christ. It's his life that flows through us and enables us to bear fruit. And apart from that, we can do nothing. But simultaneous to that, as we are abiding in the vine, Jesus said, "Ye are in me, and I am in you." And so in a mysterious way, for the totally submitted and surrendered believer who abides in Christ, In a mysterious and wonderful way, his new life is actually Christ living his life through that yielded believer. Such that the end result is not I, but Christ. But to me, to live is Christ. That's what life is for the believer. It's not self, it's Christ. And when that's the case, it's God who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So Paul tells the Philippians that God works in us inwardly, in our minds, in our hearts, in our wills, such that we desire what God desires for us when we're in absolute surrender to him. We want his will to be accomplished. So that we will and do his good pleasure. Yes, God uses our thoughts. He uses our minds. He uses our hearts. He uses our wills. And he changes us. He changes our mind and in our attitude towards him. When we're abiding in him, we begin to develop the mind and heart of Christ. And his will becomes our will. And Christ is able to manifest himself in us, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal bodies. But none of this happens, none of it, until or unless we find ourselves in the place of absolute surrender of every area of our life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, we mentioned last week that some folks say that that's how you get saved. We would say, no, that's not how you get saved. That's what Jesus told his believing disciples. That's what he wanted of them now that they were saved. He wanted their lives. He wanted to use them for his glory. And he wants the same for us today. And the only thing standing in the way is me, myself, and I. Jim Delaney is my biggest problem in life. Self. That's our worst enemy. And he needs to be dealt with before the life and character, the sweet character, the gracious spirit of Christ can be manifested through us. And the way of dealing with self is self-reckoning. In Romans 6, we're commanded to reckon ourselves to be dead. We're not to make ourselves dead to God. We're to believe that it's already happened. The moment we believe, Paul said, you died with Christ. And we're to believe, we're to reckon, we're to count on that as a fact, that we died with Christ. It doesn't seem true, it doesn't feel true very often, but it's a fact because God said so. And once we reckon ourselves to be dead, that old self, then Christ is able to work through that new creature who is filled with the Holy Spirit and accomplish his purpose in us. And he wants to magnify his Son through us and manifest the character and the love and the compassion and the heart and the holiness and the justice of the Lord Jesus Christ through us and to others. So that when others see us, our life is a living epistle of Christ. And in the New Testament, this is the normal Christian life. This isn't for spiritual giants only. This is the normal Christian life. I wouldn't say it's the average Christian's life, but it is, scripturally, it's the normal. It's what God wants. But unfortunately, it's not always the case. The average believer is scared to death of this concept of total commitment and surrender to Christ. I know I was. As a new believer, I knew that Christ purchased me. I knew that my life belonged to him. And I knew very little else about the Bible. But I heard a missionary from New Tribes speaking. And he was saying basically the thoughts of a song we often sing, and that is that we need to be willing as believers to go wherever the Lord wants us to go, to do whatever the Lord wants us to do, to be whatever the Lord wants us to be. And it rang true to me. I knew that was true with my little understanding of the scriptures of that time, but I was scared to death because I had a faulty concept of God because of my upbringing. I had no idea of how gracious and good God was and that he always wants what's best for us. And I was afraid that if I yielded my life to the Lord, that he'd send me to some deserted area where I'd rot away for the rest of my life and would be miserable. That he'd send me somewhere that I hated. But once I yielded to the Lord, I realized that God's way is perfect. It's the way of joy and contentment and satisfaction. It's outside the will of God. It's when we're not yielded to the Lord. We don't want to do or to be or to go wherever God wants for us. That's the believer that's miserable. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a miserable way to live the Christian life. And when I yielded to the Lord, my wife and I looked for a place of ministry far away in lots of different places. And the Lord did not send me to a deserted area somewhere where I would rot away and have a miserable life. He sent me a half an hour down the road to Salem, New Hampshire. Absolute surrender does not mean that every believer is going to become a pastor or a missionary. But absolute surrender is for every Christian. We need to hold our whole life out to the Lord. He bought us with his own blood. He purchased us. We are not our own, but we're his. And he wants us to acknowledge that. And total surrender is pictured by a man just holding everything that he is and he has out before the Lord. I'm yours, Lord. Use it however you want. But very often, we see the opposite of that, where a believer closes his fists and says, Lord, don't touch these things. These are mine. I'll do whatever you want, but just not these things that I've got socked away somewhere for myself. That's not a yielded heart. God wants to change us from being unwilling and unyielded to willing and yielded. From being self-centered to being Christ-centered. From being a slave to self-will to being a slave to the will of Christ. And of course, this kind of commitment and surrender involves a conscious choice. Either we can say, no, Lord, I'm not ready for that. I don't want to yield myself to you. Or we can say, here I am, Lord. Take puny little me and do whatever you want with me. Have you any idea of how often we sing about this concept? I surrender all. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll be what you want me to be. Or we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. And then he goes on, my hands and my feet and my lips, my voices, let me sing, my silver and my gold, my heart, my love, myself, all for you. We sing, all on the altar is the way of joy. Give of your best to the Master. Jesus, I my cross have taken. All for Jesus. Have thine own way, Lord. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Only one life to offer. Only one tongue to praise thee. Only one heart's devotion. Savior, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. We sing these songs all the time. Are we singing with our understanding? Do we mean it? Commitment is letting go of our lives, opening up those clenched fists before the Lord, surrendering to him as our Lord. And it's a simple acknowledgement of the fact that our lives really aren't our own. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have of God, and you are not your own? God owns our bodies, and he owns the person in that body. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, the outside and the inside, which are God's. Apostrophe S. Possessive. So commitment to and surrender to the Lord isn't really giving God something special. It's giving him back what he purchased, what's his already. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said to the Roman believers, that they were already saved. This is not a plan of salvation. This was a challenge of commitment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present yourselves to God. It's like a soldier reporting for duty. Here I am, sir, at your service. In fact, we are called soldiers of Christ in the New Testament. And we're expected to endure hardness as soldiers of Christ, hardships. Being a soldier isn't always easy. Being in the midst of warfare isn't always easy. And with respect to other believers, we are called fellow soldiers. We're in this battle together. And the church is an army full of soldiers of Christ, fellow soldiers. And soldiers, by the very nature of what a soldier is, he must be committed to the cause. That's what differentiates him from the rest of the civilians. No man that warreth, a soldier engaged in warfare, no man that warreth and entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So there are times when soldiers have to go off to war, and they may have to leave their whole life behind. They leave their families, they leave their homes, they leave their livelihoods, they leave everything behind so that they can give their undivided time and attention and focus to the cause, to the war, and to his orders from his commander in chief. And so that's an illustration of commitment that we read about in the New Testament. Now, God doesn't call, as I mentioned before, God doesn't call every one of us to full-time service or to leave our life and everything behind and go overseas to serve him. He may, we should be willing to let him lead us, but he doesn't call every believer. But in another sense, he does call every believer to full-time service. He may not call us overseas, but he owns us. He purchased us, and we're not our own, and he wants to use us. And that requires, he doesn't force any of this. It's all by grace. He doesn't force it. It's got to come from the heart. Here I am, Lord. I surrender to you. That's what the Lord wants from us. Now, Christian soldiers might be called to serve the Lord in missionary work. He might take you over to Timbuktu or somewhere else. Now, God doesn't call us all overseas, but he does expect that every one of us should be willing to go anywhere he wants us and to do whatever we're called to do. And he expects us to be fully yielded to him. And so a lack of commitment is illustrated by that believer with clenched fists, closing them, holding on tightly to things that he doesn't want God to take a hold of. You can take everything else, but just not this. That's not yielded. You're not yielded when you're clenching your fists on certain areas of your life. And there's also another aspect of commitment that God wants us to understand. That there is such a thing as growth in commitment. A growth in commitment. And this needs a little discussion, I think. The fact that commitment to Christ grows as we grow in Christ and as we mature in the faith might sound a little counterintuitive initially if God demands our all. You can't have portion of all. But there is such a thing as a distinction between the level of commitment that a brand new believer in Christ understands and a believer in Christ who's been saved for many decades understands. A new believer is called a babe in Christ. That's how the New Testament describes a brand new believer. He's a baby. He was just newly saved, newly born again. Hasn't been saved that long. He's still a babe in Christ. And as a babe, he needs to primarily be ministered to. So the body ministers to that new believer. And just like a new mother ministers to their baby. And it takes a while for that babe to get out of that stage where they constantly need attention from others to help them get on their feet. But eventually that little baby does get on their feet. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. And as we grow and mature in Christ, we understand that we have a responsibility to our Lord and Savior. We understand that he expects something from us, not just get, but that we're to give and to serve and to minister. And that takes commitment. And so a new believer is going to begin to learn the Bible, the basics, the ABCs of the Bible. He begins to learn who God is. And then at some point or other, he's going to start realizing, wait a minute, these commands are for me. That God expects me to do these things. I'm accountable to the Lord. And that's an eye-opener for a new believer. Yes, as a brand new babe in Christ, initially they need to be taken care of, and that's normal and natural. But eventually, when things are normal and natural in the spiritual life, that babe will start growing and learning to walk and progress in his life. And he becomes hungry. A new stage in his life. He is hungry for truth, and he is thirsty, and he devours it, and he wants to know more and more about what the Bible says, and he's learning things, and he's loving it, and feasting on it every day. But then there comes a time when he realizes, wait a minute, for unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. I've been feasting on all these wonderful truths and devouring them, and I love it, and I can't get enough of it, but light makes me accountable to God. And it means that God expects something of me. And the more we grow and mature in our understanding of who God is and of His truth, the more accountable we become, and the more committed God expects us to be to that truth. And so as we mature in the faith, we will, if we're walking in the Spirit, we will become committed to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. As a babe in Christ, everything is done for you. But then that young one begins to see that it's time for me to grow up and take part and to commit myself to the work of the Lord and to be useful in the work of the Lord. And that requires commitment. And what is the means that God uses? He wants us to be committed. He wants us to understand what full surrender means to you at that point in your spiritual life. And God will stretch us and push us and challenge us so that we're striving for, and that's how growth takes place. When we're challenged and we see that, okay, everything's being done for me, but then oh, God wants to push me and there are certain things that He expects, growth and ministry and helping others and serving in the local assembly. And we get stretched. As we receive light from the Word, the light makes us accountable, and we are to commit ourselves to practicing that light in our daily lives. And that stretches us. And that's how growth takes place. Stretching. And keep in mind that salvation is by grace through faith. Sanctification is one aspect of salvation. It's all under the heading of soteriology. Salvation by grace through faith and sanctification by grace through faith. And that means that we will grow spiritually and mature spiritually and become more and more committed. And God's means is not the whip. It's grace. God does not force commitment. The church is His bride. Imagine a husband that used the whip to force his wife to be committed to him only. That's not much of a relationship. God doesn't force commitment from us either. He wants it to come from our hearts. If it doesn't come from our hearts, the heart of a yielded surrender, if it doesn't come from the new creature filled with the Holy Spirit, then it's not genuine. It cannot be forced. It's like love. Love cannot be forced. God commands us to love so that we know that that's what's expected of us. But if it's going to be genuine love, it has to come from our heart. I don't love God because I have to or He'll punish me if I don't. That's a miserable relationship. A new believer may see himself in that place of total surrender right as soon as he's saved. And for that stage in his life, he may be totally surrendered to the will of God as far as he understands it, as far as he knows it. But there are other aspects of his life that he'll learn down the road, the indwelling Holy Spirit, as he reads through the Scriptures day by day. As we read, God's Holy Spirit will shine a light on a particular passage and make it very real to us. And we realize that, boy, I haven't been living this. This isn't true in my life. I've been holding back on this and I didn't even realize it. But now I realize it and it's time for me to yield and surrender and turn this area of my life over to the Lord. And that's growth. That's maturity. And that will never end as long as we are in these mortal bodies. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes things that we don't even realize. Maybe we're giving, not that things are wrong, but we might be giving an inordinate amount of attention to sports. Or maybe the importance of Sunday school. Or maybe consistency in our walk with the Lord. Or maybe some of the off-colored words that we've been using or jokes that we've been snickering at. God reveals things to us, not all at once. We couldn't handle that. He reveals to us things day by day and moment by moment. We come short of the glory of God, every one of us, myself certainly included. We all come short of the glory of God in millions, billions of ways. And growth is about learning those billions of ways. We'll never get it all in this life, but growth comes slowly. As we learn one step at a time, God is gracious with his children. If you have a little child and he's learning to walk, it's a wonderful thing. You don't beat him because he tripped and fell. I told you to walk straight. You're kind. You're gracious. You're happy for the effort that he's putting into it, even though he stumbles and falls. And that's how our Heavenly Father is with us. But that growth comes when we see ourselves as yielded to him. To the best of our understanding, we're yielded to the Lord. We don't know all the areas that we can't yield to God, areas that we're unaware of. Just like we can't confess our sins to God that we're unaware of. We confess our known sins and he forgives us our known sins. And he also what cleanses us from all unrighteousness that we're not even aware of. And the same thing with yielding. We yield to the Lord the things that we're aware of at this time. And as we yield those things, we are yielded to the best of our ability. There are millions of things behind us that God wants to work at. He'll work at them one by one, but he wants us to yield one by one. And that's growth and progress. And you know, when we yield to the Lord, I was afraid yielding meant misery. I was afraid that yielding my life to the Lord was going to be a horrible life that it did not seem appealing to me. But did you know that true joy and true happiness and true contentment comes by reckoning self to be dead and surrendering our new self to Christ in total commitment? And let's look also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul uses himself here as an illustration, an illustration of his commitment to the work of the Lord in Philippi. And Paul was totally committed. But at a different level than the Philippians, and in a surprising different level. In Philippians chapter 2 in verse 17, Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, if I be sacrificed upon the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So here Paul is describing his ministry in Philippi, his life there, as a sacrifice that was poured out on the Philippians. He gave his all to the ministry in Philippi while he was in Philippi. Well, he ministered there. And he saw his life here as a drink offering poured out on the Philippian believers. And that was total commitment. That was total surrender. He poured his whole life out for the while he was there in that ministry. And yet he says that the real sacrifice was not his puny little sacrifice while he was there. The real sacrifice was the service and sacrifice of the Philippian believers themselves. It was their dedication. It was their sacrifice and their service in Philippi that mattered in the long term. It was their faith that resulted in years and years of service and sacrifice. And so in Paul's mind in this passage, the real sacrifice that took place in Philippi was not performed by Paul, the missionary who came in for a short time and left. The real sacrifice in the planting of the church at Philippi took place day by day for the rest of their lives. The believers that stayed there, that remained in the church day by day, month by month, year after year, doing the work of the ministry long after Paul, the missionary, was gone. They took on the responsibility of taking care of the church. They took on the commitment to the work of God in that place, in Philippi. And those who remained there would face the ongoing battles. They were the ones who had to be steadfast in the warfare and in the trenches of the work of the Lord for decades to come. And the Philippians would dedicate themselves to that, to keep the church going, to keep the church in Philippi functioning, and to maintain the testimony over there long term. And so in this passage, Paul is speaking about the Philippians, their faithfulness, their sacrifice, their dedication, their commitment to the work long term. That was the main offering. So this was not for church hoppers. They were the real thing. They were settled down, doing the work of the Lord and committed to it. But in our passage, Paul sees himself as that little drink offering that was poured on the main sacrifice. Now, the drink offering in the Old Testament was an offering that wasn't offered all by itself. You didn't just offer a drink offering. The drink offering was just a tiny part of the main sacrifice. Maybe there was a bullock on the altar and it was burned. And the drink offering, they would take maybe a little cup of wine, and that would be poured onto the main sacrifice that was going up in flames. And the drink offering was just a flash in the pan, so to speak. It was poured on, it gave an instant aroma, and then it was gone. And Paul saw his commitment to that work as a flash in the pan. He came in for a little while. He ministered there. He was totally committed to the work while he was there, but short term. He was that drink offering. The Philippian believers that stayed behind and committed themselves to the Lord and committed themselves to the work of the ministry there, they were the main thing. They were the main sacrifice. That's what Paul was really concerned about. He saw himself as a drink offering, and the drink offering was not really an offering in and of itself. No attention was given to it. All that did was enhance the main offering. How humble of the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul, the church planter, he risked his life to plant so many churches. And he saw himself just as that. He wasn't the main thing. The believers who stayed there and were committed to the work of the Lord and carried it on and performed the work of the ministry there year after year, that was the main sacrifice. Paul simply was a small little flash in the pan designed to enhance the sacrifice. He was a drink offering. And the point is that everything about the work of the Lord revolves around the sacrifice and commitment of the people. It's a life of dedication and commitment offered up to God as a sacrifice. And that's how Paul saw the Philippian believers. That's what Paul told the Roman believers. They were to present themselves at that burnt offering, and their all was to go on the altar. And Paul saw himself as just a temporary minister in different places, enhancing the great work that God was doing in all of these local assemblies. But the main sacrifice was the commitment, the long-term commitment of the people in those churches that were established. And God continued to use many individuals in Philippi. We don't know their names. They're nameless people. We don't need to know their names. But God kept all of those nameless people that we might, maybe we'll know their names in heaven. And God used them to keep the work in Philippi going. And each and every individual, they themselves were an individual who was to present himself to the Lord as a sacrifice for the work of the ministry, that the work of the ministry might continue. And they all collectively, corporately added to the sacrifice that was required for that church. And so why did Paul rejoice? He says, they're the main sacrifice. I was just this little splash. I was just this little flash in the pan. We pour the drink offering in and it's instantly evaporated and gone. But Paul said he rejoiced with them over this. And as odd as it might sound to the people of the world, and even sometimes to immature believers, that true joy, real joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, comes to the one who is totally committed and surrendered to Christ and to the will of Christ and to the ministry of the Lord. It is much more blessed to give of ourselves to the Lord's work than to receive. Sounds counterintuitive to the world, but it's true. The world associates sorrow with suffering and sacrifice. That's a terrible thing to experience. But God's ways are not man's ways. God associates joy in this passage and joy and contentment in this passage with suffering, selflessness, and sacrifice. And that results in a deep joy. It's the cross that seeketh me through pain and suffering. And the deeper the suffering and the sacrifice, the deeper the joy. And that also is growth. Learning that suffering for Christ and sacrificing for Christ and committing ourselves to Christ and being totally surrendered to the work of the ministry. Yes, there's a lot of sacrifice of my time and my efforts and all that I am and all that I have. But in the end, that's the abundant life that brings joy. Cling on. And there's no contentment. Say, this is mine, don't touch it, Lord. We'll just get carpal tunnel in our hands. It's that willingness of heart. Willingness to say, here I am, Lord. Use me however you want. And normally the Lord keeps you right where we are so that we are a better worker at our job, a better spouse in our home, a better student at school. And a better witness in the community. And that's what God wants of us all. To be totally surrendered to His will. And that brings joy in our life. When we let go. Holding on. We think we can have a better life than God's plan for us. But there's a lot of anxiety that comes from that. There's a lot of fearfulness that we have when we're holding on. I just don't trust God. I'm afraid that my life will be miserable and I don't want to lose these tiny little joys that I'm holding on to them. But when we let go of that, there is a relief and a peace and a joy that can only be described the way Jesus described it in Matthew 10. He that finds his life, this is mine, shall lose it. But he that loseth his life, here it is, Lord, shall find it. Sounds counterintuitive. So many things do in the Christian life. But the one who is committed to Christ, committed to doing His will and not our own will, yes, we do lose control of our life, but we find a life that is far superior because God knows what's best. His way is perfect. When Jesus spoke about the branch that needed to abide in the vine, it needed to be totally surrendered and yielded and committed to the vine. He then said, these things
Have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full? The exact opposite of what we think. If we yield to the Lord, we're totally surrendered. I thought it was going to be a miserable life. But Jesus says exactly the opposite. When we're in that place and his life and character flow through us, that's the fruit of the Spirit is able to be born on that branch. Love, joy, peace. That's how it comes. Total commitment. It's a great sacrifice. It's costly. But even if you do an analysis of it, the cost does not outweigh the result. That deep inner contentment and joy and satisfaction, knowing that I'm in the center of God's will and whatever he wants for me there, it's by someone who is infinitely wise, omniscient, knows every possible alternative, and this is what he's chosen for my life right now. His way is perfect. And we submit and surrender to that. And he can give joy. He is no fool who gives his life, something he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose. That man, Jim Elliot, knew about commitment. And it cost him his life. He was committed to bringing the gospel to the Quechua, if I'm not pronouncing that correctly, people in Ecuador. And he was killed by the very people he was bringing the gospel to. And he entered into the joy of the Lord on a level he could never have imagined. Not every believer is going to die as a martyr. But God does expect absolute surrender and total commitment from every one of us, day by day. Year after year, our lives are not our own. And this is the place of real joy. So I'm going to ask every one of us, are you in that place today of full surrender to Christ? Yielded. Not holding back. God knows all the little nooks and crannies in our lives, and he doesn't overwhelm us with all of them all at once. But he deals with us one by one. And when God is dealing with us, he doesn't want closed fists. He wants open fists. And he wants surrender. So commitment is really a choice. You cannot, Jesus said it, you cannot have two masters. So God wants us to examine our hearts, see where we stand with him. And if he wants, if he's dealing with you on a particular issue, say, have thine own way, Lord. Yield and surrender. And you will experience a peace that is indescribable. There's something that is so fulfilling in the life of a born-again person when we know that we've just yielded to something that was displeasing to God, and now it's like a little child. You know, kids really want to please their parents. And a child really has joy when their parents are genuinely pleased with what they've done. And that's the kind of joy that we can have when we yield to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these difficult passages. But, Lord, we know it's the way of joy and peace. And, God, we pray that you'd help each of us to be willing to yield to you day by day. And we recognize that this is an ongoing battle. We might yield today, and next week you might yield, you might reveal another area of our life that needs to be surrendered. Father, help us to be willing. Help us to be eager, Lord, to turn over things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, that you might replace it with the joy of the Lord. And we'll thank and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.